done throughout his life. I'm excited to get back into our lesson. It's not what you think, it's about what God thinks. And that lesson one was about trusting and obeying. Even though we don't know the circumstance, or we don't see the whole picture about what's happening, God wants us to trust Him and just obey. Now, that sounds easier to say than it actually is, but that's what God wants us to do. I'm excited about this lesson because just like how it's not what we think about situations in life and the way things should go, it's about how God thinks they should be. Most people in their life make it their goal, and I think this is true for just about anybody, they want to live life to the fullest. They want to get as much as they can. They want to accomplish as much as they can. They want to be the best they could possibly be. And God wants us to have that kind of life too. But He wants us to have an even bigger life than that which the world wants. However, the difference in that the paths to those successful lives are two completely different paths. While the world tells us to live for this life and to promote ourselves and serve our own interests, the Bible teaches us to live for the next world and the next life and to serve Christ. This morning, we're going to look at how a true, abundant life can only be found through death itself. Let's open a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I pray that you'd be with me with this lesson. This is a difficult one for me. I pray that you'd help me explain it by your word and your word only, that you would get the glory for it all. Be with the ladies in the back in their lesson. God, I pray that you bless them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John 12, 24 through 26 says this. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." When we think of the word death, when we think of what it is, almost all times will we think that it's something negative. The death of a family member or friend, relative, or the death of a pet. One of the most traumatizing experiences of my life was that a little kid, my goldfish, died after having it for 30 minutes. It was a terrible thing. But this, the death that it's talking about here, when Jesus is talking about the seed, it's talking about a different kind of death. It's talking about a death that produces life. And we call this death a death to the self life. Christ's call to die to self is the opposite way of how we would normally live our lives. We are naturally born selfish. You do not have to teach a child to be selfish. You do not have to teach a child to be mean. Me and my wife, we watched our nieces and nephews last Saturday. We took them to the McDonald's and to the park. There was 10 of them in total. And they're all between the ages of 1 and 6. So it was. We had a lot of fun. But we did not have to teach them. We learned that you don't have to teach them to be naturally rude to each other. You'd give them a piece of candy and they'd hold it, and then one would come over and snatch it and throw it in his mouth really quick. The younger ones would do that. You don't have to teach them that. They do that naturally. Hopefully, as we grow up, we grow out of that. But without that death to self, we still make our goals and dreams revolve around me. I'm going to make my life, my self-interest, drives my priorities on chasing the fulfillment of life. Whether that be fame, you want to be known in the world, riches, material success, or outside approval. It's really any other self-focused dreams that we have. social media and smartphones really in general have brought the selfie to the world. And I was a teenager back when it became a big thing and everybody was doing it. I've had friends that would take 79 selfies a day and post them on their Facebook, and it was all about me. Also, social media promotes the self-life, and it's all about me. I want you to see the great things that I'm doing and the great things that I've got. We know somebody close to us who works two jobs and also is trying to be the influencer type on social media. And it's all about me. It's all about me. But with that, there was in September of 2018, an Israeli teenager, Tomer Frankfurter, died in California's Yosemite National Park after falling 800 feet trying to take a selfie. And I looked at the story. He was trying to recreate a picture that was taken by some climbers who had all the right safety equipment on. He tried doing it without it and ended up falling to his death trying to promote himself. According to a BBC report, a global study revealed 259 deaths were caused from the quest for extreme selfies. Researchers at the U.S. National Library of Medicine have recommended that no selfie zones be introduced at dangerous zones such as mountaintops, tall buildings, and lakes where many of the deaths have occurred. Imagine having to put something like that up because common sense isn't there because it's all about me. And I can get the most likes if I take this dangerous photo. It's all about me. Now, not every desire we have is wrong. And death to self isn't just a blanket denial of all of our own personal pursuits, but it's our natural way of thinking, of being self-focused and without choosing to follow what Christ's call is, and that's to die to self. When self-gratification is our goal, we realize that the pleasure it brings is very short-lived. When we live solely for ourselves and for me, we end up in a constant pursuit of stuff that will not satisfy. It's going for the next thing. In blue collar work, we call it chasing the next dollar. This job's about to an end or coming to an end. This job pays more, and you go after that because you can get more things from that. How many of you have ever gotten something? You've wanted it. You got it, and when you got it, it was fun for 10 minutes, and then, okay, that'll make me happier. And then you go for the next thing and the next thing. Christmas time for us is interesting because you get them something, you get kids something you think they like, then they get it, and it's fun for a little while, and then it's in the yard in the dirt buried somewhere after the next day. And then they want something different than that. In contrast to a life that chases what I want and that satisfies me, Jesus gives an illustration of death through a simple object that all of us understand, a seed and its harvest. I'll read it again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Christ tells us that a life with lasting purpose must involve a death to ourselves. Christ's death brought glory and salvation to all men, or brought glory to God and salvation to all men. His physical death reaped an eternal harvest. And he tells us that this earthly life is not about living for me, but living for him. However, we can really only live for Christ when we first die to ourselves. We were made empty channels through which Christ can manifest himself, until we are emptied of ourselves, our pride, our ambition, and desires, we can never truly live for the Lord. When we die to ourselves, we begin living for something greater, an eternal cause. Number one on your papers is eternal life. You're probably familiar with the saying, and I've heard it myself, death is a great equalizer. It doesn't matter who you are in life, whether rich or poor or famous you have all these great accolades, whatever, corporate success, any of this stuff. You came into the world with nothing, and you're going to leave the same way everybody does. However, God created us with an eternal soul, and we will live forever somewhere, whether it's heaven or hell. Heaven being a place of eternal life, and hell being a place of eternal death. When we receive the Lord as our Savior, He gives us eternal life. And this is what he's talking about in verse 25 of our text, where it says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now, the word "hateth" here isn't like I hate me. I don't like me. I'm disgusted with myself. That's not what it's talking. The word "hateth" here means to love less by comparison or to place second. What he's saying is he that places himself second in life and puts me first, shall keep his life unto life eternal. As sinners, we're headed for death and destruction, and there is nothing good in us or anything that we could do to change that other than accept Christ as our Savior. Hayden, you have the microphone. Would you mind reading Romans 3:23, please?
"For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God."
Now, that verse simply is just stating that everybody's a sinner. There's nobody that's perfect. Everybody's come short of God's glory. Brother John, would you mind reading Romans 6:23, please?
"For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord."
The wages would be our payment. These are verses that most of us in here would be familiar with. The wages of sin, our reward, what we've earned for our sin is death. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ came to redeem us with his precious blood and paved the way for reconciliation and eternal life in heaven with him. Romans 5:8, Brother John.
"But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
God showed us his love by sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And we see that in John chapter 3:15. Brother David, would you read that, please?
"That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved."
So it's very important to understand salvation isn't just a prayer. It's not just words we say. And John references this twice in two verses. He says, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And in the next verse, he says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not about a prayer we say. It's about what we believe in our heart. 1 Timothy 2:4-6. Brother Vic.
"Who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of truth? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, and the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time."
The first part of that verse says, "Who will have all men to be saved?" God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There isn't Calvinists. There's no select few people that are going. God is willing that all men should come to Him. He wants all men to come to Him. He says in Ezekiel, as a matter of fact, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants everyone to come to Him. And then we see, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. What's the job of a mediator? What is a mediator's role in today's society? What would a mediator do? It brings peace between two parties. A mediator stands between two parties to reconcile them together. And the only one that can do that for us in our sinful state, because we are separated by God by sin, the only person able to do that, Paul says, is the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He was not forced to do this. He willingly went to the cross to follow the will of His Father. With an offer this good, all we have to do is believe. It's so simple that it's made to where a child can understand it. With an offer this good, why doesn't everyone receive eternal life that Christ purchased? One of the reasons many people have not received eternal life is because they are unwilling to give up their own idea or belief system about how to obtain salvation. I gave the illustration a couple weeks ago about the lady that was security out at the Space Center, and I asked her, do you know if you're going to heaven? She said, well, I think God should let me into heaven because I'm a good person. I do all these good things. She was unwilling to give up that she has to work her way to heaven. That belief system, she wasn't willing to falter with it. She wasn't willing to listen to what I had. It's not that. It's actually much easier than that. But she couldn't let that go. She felt she had to. Matter of fact, Oprah Winfrey, I know many of you have probably heard of her one time or another. She, on her show, said that there are many paths to what we call God. She also stated, I'm paraphrasing this one, not a direct quote, but she said, I'm a Christian, and I believe that there are many different ways to go to heaven. That's what she said on her very influential show during the time that she was real popular. Have you ever shared the gospel with someone and heard, I hear what you're saying, but I think, that's what I was talking about a few weeks ago, or I don't believe a loving God would send people to hell. That's another popular one that people think. If God's really loving and God's really kind, why in the world would He send me to hell? If He loves me, He's not going to do that. What they don't understand is they are sending themselves to hell by choosing to reject Christ. I believe that all religions lead to the same place. That's the Oprah mindset, that there's many different paths you can get to God. The problem with all of these statements and similar ones is that it's not we who decide how to get to heaven. It's done by God, who's the one that set it straight. If we cling to our own ideas, when God has specifically revealed something different in His Word, we cannot receive His gift of eternal life. Until someone is willing to set aside their pride and what they think and how they think things should be done, and accept that God has His way of doing it and follow the way God has done it, that person will not see heaven. A person must recognize that he's a sinner on his way to hell in need of redemption through Jesus Christ to be saved. You remember when Jesus was on the cross and there were the two men next to Him? These two men were literally hours away from eternity. And one chose one way, the other chose another way. Dad, would you mind reading Luke 23, please? 39 to 43.
Does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in this received justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
What a difference a change of belief makes. And what made that difference, it was a change in thinking about who Jesus is and a belief in him for salvation. Brother Todd, would you mind reading John 14:6?
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
This truth of dying to our own ideas is what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance involves a change of mind that leads to a change of action. We turn from what we believed and put our trust in what Jesus did. Brother Doug, would you mind reading Acts 3:19?
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Would you mind reading Acts 20 and 21 as well, please?
Testify both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
As I said before, God has made salvation so simple, even a child can understand it. But those who insist on obtaining salvation through their own effort or ideas will never have it. Eternal life is available to all, but only to those who believe God's way to heaven and die to their own way of thinking will actually receive him. 1 John 5:12 says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I want you to understand, this isn't he that hath religion. It's not he that hath good works. It's not he that hath knowledge of. It's he that hath the Son hath life. Those of us who have already placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ should be investing our lives in sharing the gospel with others. Some, however, never set aside their mistaken beliefs because they simply have not heard the truth of the gospel. Let's be sure to share with others the reality that Christ died for their sins. They only have to put their faith in him to receive eternal life. I'm going to share my testimony with you this morning at this point after all of this. I was 12 years old, and where we were living was out in California at the time. We lived up in the mountains where our nearest neighbor lived across the street, but his house was 3/4 mile away. So we were in the middle of really nowhere. Our next neighbor after that was the owner of the house, and he lived on top of the mountain. That was a good 1.5-mile hike to get up there. Where we were living was in the middle of an orange grove. The house was right in the middle of an orange grove. The owner had built this house for his son, and his son ended up moving away and didn't want to stay there anymore. So we were living in that place. Dad worked about 1.5 hours away every morning, every day, driving 3 hours. Mom was working at a gift shop at a little local store in the area, and she would work in the evenings. And me and Dad would play a game together on the computers. We had 2 computers, we'd both play. And Dad would spend his time playing, getting a bunch of stuff in the game, and then when he'd go to bed, I'd go and take it all. That's what I would do. He'd work for it, and I'd go and take it. Well, I did that one night, and I took everything, and he came up, and he woke up, and he couldn't fall asleep, and he was looking around at it, and he's like, where'd all my stuff go? And I was like, oh, I don't know. I have no idea. And he pulled a verse from the Bible, and he showed me, and he said, for all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire, or paraphrasing it. And I was like, that can't be. And then he went to bed. Went to bed right after showing me that. Just went to bed. And I'm sitting at the computer looking at it, and I'm thinking the same way some people think. There's no way that God's going to send me to hell for telling a little lie. And for the next about 2 hours, I was sitting there like, there's no way. There's absolutely no way that I'm going to go to hell for telling a little lie. So I knocked on Dad's door and woke him up. And again, he wasn't very happy. But I said, am I really going to go to hell for lying about that? And he took the Bible and he showed me. it's not about the lie, but it's about the sin and being separated from God. And so on that night at January 7th, 2007, about 10 o'clock, that's when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And when I did that, I had to realize that it's not about what I thought, but it's about what God did. And over the course of time, you know, living a life away from God and realizing that that's not living for myself, living for me, living for what I want wasn't what God wanted for me to do. So me and my wife made the decision that we're going to start changing things. And through changing things, I got to see my wife saved a month or two months ago. I got to see the lives change in our children, all because I chose to die to myself and live for what God wants us to live for. Number two is a fruitful life. On your paper, it's a fruitful life. It's amazing, and it really is amazing, how much fruit can come from a seed. There's a saying that you can count the seeds in an apple, but you can't count the apples in a seed. This multiplication, the fruitfulness of a seed, is what Jesus is referring to in verse 24 of our text. One tiny seed can yield many pieces of fruit. But how much fruit can come from a seed that's not planted? Zero. Unfortunately, we often think about dying, we often think wrongly about dying to self, instead of seeing death to self as the opportunity for God's great work in us. We see it as miserable and burdensome because I want what I want. And if I have to give up what I want, I'm not going to be happy because this is what I want. We talked about this yesterday. Pastor was talking to me and my wife about it, how the desires of your heart, God gives you the desires of your heart when you start living for Him, because your desires then shift to what God wants. And then you get to live a life of fruitfulness in Him. It's as if we assume when we yield ourselves to God, He's immediately going to make our life difficult. In reality, when we give up our will and seek God's, we discover that He blesses us with a fruitful life, the kind of life He created us to experience. This doesn't mean that we're not going to experience burdens, trials, and tribulations, but it does mean that God will bring from our lives fruit that glorifies Him and makes an eternal difference. So what does it really mean to die to self? Die to the flesh and self-centeredness. In a world where so many people are looking out for themselves, Christians fall into the same trap and live for, number one, me. But the selfish life is the fleshly life. And our flesh naturally resists the Spirit. Galatians 5:17. I lost my microphone. I'm not sure where it's at. Brother Matthew, would you please read that?
For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would.
Paul is writing to the church of Galatia, and he says that he's referring to an inner spiritual conflict. He says in the verse prior to this, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. My flesh, what the flesh wants, it wants control. It wants control over my life. It wants self-gratification, and it wants independence away from God. It wants to do what it wants to do, and it wants what it wants, and it wants nothing to do with what the Spirit wants. And we see that for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The word lusteth is talking about a strong desire to oppose. It wars against. The flesh is actively hostile towards the Holy Spirit's work. And it's talking about the flesh and the Spirit. These are contrary one to another. They're incompatible. They will not cooperate, and they pull in two different directions. and so that you cannot do the things that you would. But the Bible tells us that the flesh itself profits nothing. John 6:63, Brother Jonathan, if you'd read that, please.
It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The word quickeneth here means to make alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's talking about human effort. Fleshly living doesn't bring the results we believe it will in the moment that we give into it. Dad, you have the microphone again? Would you read James 1:20, please? There's a lot of verses in this.
For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God.
The wrath of man is talking about our fleshly reactions, the way we respond in our flesh. So what is the solution to our flesh? Well, it's the title of the lesson. We die to it. The Bible tells us when we trusted Christ as our Savior, our obligation to live according to our old nature died. And now we have Christ living in us and willing to live His life through us. Galatians 2:20. Brother Todd, do you have the microphone?
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.
This is one of the most powerful statements in the New Testament, for what I believe personally. Paul makes a statement, I am crucified with Christ. Now, he's not talking about physically, but he's talking his old nature, who he was, is nailed to the cross with Jesus. He says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. My old nature is dead, and I'm still alive in Christ. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Our flesh still tempts us to live for ourselves instead of Christ. Our daily choice, then, is to recognize that our flesh has no power over us unless we allow it to, and like a seed, die to our selfish, fleshly desires so that we can live for Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:31 says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Saying no to the flesh isn't just something you do once. It's not something you do twice. It is something that we do constantly. It's a battle, a daily battle, that we must fight with tenacity if we are to live fruitful spiritual lives. Thankfully, it's not a battle that we have to fight alone. The second point is allow Christ to produce His fruit in you. Just as the flesh is incapable of living the spiritual life on its own, so we cannot bear spiritual fruit in our own strength. To be effective in our Christian walk and in our ministry for the Lord, we need to abide in Christ and allow Him to produce fruit in our lives. John 15 verse 4 and 5 says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And this passage, Jesus is talking about a vineyard and how Jesus is the true vine. And anyone that believes in Him becomes a branch in that vine. And how that branch cannot produce fruit except it be abiding in Jesus. When you think of it, our flesh doesn't want to do what God instructs us to do. In our flesh, we find it difficult to spend time in God's Word, to share the gospel with someone who we may think will reject it, or to serve others. I can't tell you how many times that I've wanted to give a tract to somebody, but then I struggle with it. Well, that guy looks like he's not going to like this if I go and do this to him. I've got a story. Me and one of my coworkers, we were at a my brother-in-law. We went to go get lunch at a Taco Bell, and we got in there. He ordered his food first. Only ordered a couple things. I ordered my food, and we're sitting in there. And I see three other construction workers sitting at a table eating, and I felt God wanted me to go give them a track. And I was sitting there, and I was battling it. I was like, these guys, they're on lunch. They're not going to want to hear this. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to bother them while they're eating. I really don't want to. My food comes up first, and I grab my bag, and I go sit in the truck. It takes 30 minutes for my brother-in-law to get his food. And as I'm sitting there in the truck for that 30 minutes, I'm sitting there going back and forth. I don't want to go give these guys a check. I don't want to bother them. For 30 minutes goes by. Finally, I submit. To the Holy Spirit and what he wants me to do. And I grab some tracks and I go and I hand it to them. As soon as I hand them to him, my brother-in-law's food comes up and gets called up. He grabs his food and we walk out there. And I start talking to him. I said, man, I was really struggling to give them a track. And he goes, so that's what took my food so long? If you would have just submitted sooner, I could have gotten my food and we could have been gone and eaten. But my flesh did not want to do that. I did not want to go and give them a track. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit, God working to make the opportunity to do it last longer so that I didn't miss it. So that God could get the glory from it. This is why it is important to recognize that we cannot live the spiritual life in our flesh. We must rely on the power of Christ working in us. When we trusted Christ as our Savior... the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell us. He now gives us the power to deny the flesh and its temptations and live for Him. Our daily choice, then, is to yield to the Spirit's control in our lives so He can produce fruit in us. Galatians 5:22-25. Doug?
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Rosalind Goforth, the wife of the great missionary to China, Jonathan Goforth, told the story of God helping her to see the importance of death to self so that the life of Christ could flow through her into the lives of others. One day, as I sat inside the house by a paper window at dusk, two Chinese women sat down on the other side. They began talking about me, and I listened. One said, yes, she is a hard worker, a zealous preacher's wife, and yes, she loves us dearly, but oh, what a temper she has. If she would only live more as she preaches. Then followed a full and true delineation of my life and character. So true indeed was it as to crush out all sense of annoyance and leave me humbled to the dust. I saw then how useless, how worse than useless was it for me to come to China to preach Christ and not live Christ. I knew I loved Christ, and again I had proved my willingness to give up all for His sake. But I knew, too, that one hot flash of temper with the Chinese or with the children before the Chinese would largely undo weeks, months, and years of self-sacrificing service. The Lord helped Rosalind to understand the truths that we've looked at in this lesson about dying to self and allowing Christ to live in us. She wrote, at last I realized that Jesus Christ was actually and literally within me. I stopped amazed how blind I had been. I saw at last the secret of victory. It was simply Jesus Christ Himself. His own life lived out in the believer. This made a tremendous difference in her life. And from then on, she saw new fruit in her ministry with the Chinese people. When we live in the flesh, we actually repel people from Christ because we fail to practice what we preach. But when we crucify the flesh and allow Christ to live through us, the Holy Spirit uses us to draw people to Christ, and this is the way to the fruitful life. Dying to self is something we have to do daily. We have to put on the cross our self-ambitions, our pride. That has to die so that Christ can use us, that God can use us as a channel to bring people to Him. Let's close out in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to share your word with these men, God. I pray that it was a blessing. I pray that you'd be with Pastor and his message. I pray that you'd open our hearts to hear what he has to say. I pray that you'd help us to take it in and to have a lifestyle of responding to what your word is. I pray that you'd be with the service. I pray that you'd be with visitors. In Jesus' name, we